as I said earlier, I would turn back to Romans chapter 12. And I turn here, of course, we'll just read these first two verses here. But as we do so, the fourth word is the word therefore, and it is very much based upon the 11 chapters that have gone before this. But we take it up at chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now I turn here following, although after a gap of a couple of weeks, following a series of brief studies in what is called Calvinistic doctrine, but I trust we have seen that this is simply an exposition, an opening up of what the scriptures themselves say. What else can we do but teach what God's word has to say? And as we take these things, we perhaps say, well, now we have it right, and we look back on the church and we say the church, our church, has had it right, and all too easily we look at another church and say they have it wrong. Isn't it great to know that you've got the right, the truth? And this happens in many different parts of life. You'll have discussions in one setting or another, and it almost becomes competitive that one person says, "I know what's right." The other person says, "No, you've got it wrong." And so on. It's part of human nature that it makes you feel good when you know you have the way things are, what is true, what is right. Isn't it great when I teach you or you read the right books and you learn this is what the Bible has to say, with that temptation to look at others and say they have it wrong? Isn't it great to think that you can even know all about how God has been planning things from before the beginning of this world and know how he applies these plans? Isn't that a great thing? Isn't it great to learn that the work of salvation is all done by God? You do keep in mind that it means you yourself don't just sit back and wait. There is something that I've reminded you of a couple of weeks ago, that God does call you to come to him and to rest upon him. That involves you as well. That is the outworking of this eternal plan and election. There are all these things that we have been looking at, and we've been saying what wonderful truth this is. And we learn that God is over all things. He is sovereign. He is mighty. It's wonderful. There are times when I say something and I seek to teach what the Bible has to say, when I preach the gospel of Christ. There will be times when there is a fear that someone may hear these things and then maybe not put it in so many words, but effectively be saying, "So what?" Let me turn the tables. I certainly hope and I pray that you do know these truths that we've been speaking about. They're crucial, vitally important. I pray that you do not forget them, that you do understand things as they are, as the Bible tells us. But when you do know these things, I now ask you, so what? What happens next? What do you do with those things? What are you doing with those things? What difference do they make? What difference does it make for you even to respond heartily to that call from Isaiah, where the Lord says that all the ends of the earth should come to him and be saved. If you respond to that with your whole heart, but what then? What next? I did point out some weeks ago that when God calls his chosen ones, he's not just calling them so that one day they will get the blessings of heaven, that you will get the blessings of heaven. And that's a misconception that many people in the world around us have, that they think this is all that it's about. And that's why they object to the doctrines of election. God is calling for this life, for today and for tomorrow, and every other day that he gives us until he returns. He is calling us to prepare for the day when he returns. He's calling us for the here and now, as well as then. God has every intention, as he effectively calls his people, as they come to him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has every intention that in that he is starting a process of change. The old catechism calls it sanctification, taking again a Bible word. It is a process that begins and goes on and brings us to the completion of our salvation. But it is already in this life. You know these things. You know the great things of God and his sovereignty and of his call and of his transformation of you from sin into life. You know those things. So what? What next? And I want you to see how Paul deals with this so what question. He deals with it in these verses. By the mercies of God, be transformed. We might also learn the means to this by the renewing of your mind. These are the three main parts I would emphasize this morning. To look at the mercies of God, to remind ourselves of them, but to remind ourselves too of what that implies, what it requires in us, which is to be transformed, changed. That can only be by the renewing of your mind. And these things we find come from these verses. To look first of all then at the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is the foundation of his call, his cry, his beseeching, his plea. It is following, he is saying, all that has gone before. The first 11 chapters deal with all of those things that we have been talking about, that we call these Calvinistic doctrines. We've turned to several of these passages, looking as we went through those things. Through this entire letter to the church in Rome, we have to recognize the sheer mercy of God to sinners in a desperate condition. In those terms that we have been considering together, we are taught there very clearly in those first 11 chapters that we all are sinful creatures in the sight of the sovereign God. But we also learn that in his sovereignty, he has chosen to restore a number of the human race, not all, but a number, and then to bring that salvation to completion. There are some tremendous passages that reflect these things. These are showing us God's mercy. That's what mercy means. We are sinners. We deserve nothing from God except for death. The wages of sin is death. But he doesn't give us what we deserve. He shows mercy. He forgives on the account of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We see God's mercy full in those preceding chapters. And it's on account of those things. It's by the mercies of God. But now, the apostle has something to say. Look at those mercies. Dwell on them. Be enriched by dwelling on them. But now, think about it. Therefore, look at those things. Therefore, what? By the mercies of God, there are sizable implications. If you believe in those things, if you trust in Christ as your only hope for salvation, as you should, the Bible lays out no other way to God. But if you do that, therefore, brothers, sisters, I beseech you, as Paul did. It is raised in a number of other terms, the same thing in other places. For example, Peter, he says, speaks about conduct, your life, your behavior. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in this world in fear. Why? Knowing this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. By the mercies of God, in Christ Jesus, you've been redeemed with a lasting redemption. By the mercies of God. You know those things, therefore, establish your conduct on that basis. Even earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how can you get anything more blunt and plain than this? He says, raises it as a question. He says, how shall we who died to sin, by the mercies of God, in brackets I would put, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There are implications for that doctrine. There are implications for the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. There are consequences that must come from it. And if you have known the mercies of God to you, then he says, that should be seen. Your bodies, your life, your conduct, your behavior must be changed, transformed. By the mercies of God, be transformed. That's the key word in the middle of this. There are several ways that he is saying this, just in those two verses, but we can sum it all up by being transformed, changed. If you know the mercies of God to you, this is the objective that Paul urges upon you, to come to a transformed, a changed life. He describes that, first of all, by present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he also says, in a negative way in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't go along just as you were. So that, at the end of verse 2, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are all descriptions, terms, also reflecting this simple call, be transformed. Your bodies, a living sacrifice. Present them, a living sacrifice. Who is this to? It is to God himself. To whom else can a sacrifice be offered? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Not an Old Testament sacrifice. Those sacrifices died. This is a living sacrifice. That new life that you have in Christ that cannot be taken from you. But a life that is to be presented, a sacrifice. Presented to God. Given to him. It is not your own. It belongs to him who has died for you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And we also noted Peter's remarks concerning what should happen because of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. I suspect that Paul probably spoke of bodies to ensure that it is every part of our being that's to be included in Christian service. I could go back and talk about the historical setting that Paul was writing in. There was a very prominent, very powerful philosophy and way of thinking that would suggest that men are body and soul and they operate at different levels and so on. Paul is not denying the role of our spirit and our soul, but he is especially emphasizing the body because this is what is often omitted and left out. Many people will say even today that they have a faith. Yes, they believe in Jesus in some way, but they do not give their bodies, they do not give their daily lives, every way in which they live out their lives. They're not given over to the Lord. And you and I are in as great a danger as anybody else of doing the same thing. So we need to hear this. Present your bodies, your whole being, every part of you is to be given in response to what the Lord has done, his mercies to you. How are we to love the Lord our God? What is the first commandment? With all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Not just the internal, but every part of our being. And if we continue on and see some of the other things that he has to say, what else the Bible says? It is every part of us, not just what is within. Not just what is in our mind. And there's a great chapter 7 in Romans which really talks to us about this, and Paul's a great concern in his own life that yes, there is that inner desire in his heart to live for God, but he finds that so much of his action can be very different, and that's an agony to him. It's a wretchedness in him. He knows that that is not the way it should be. Our bodies must also be part of this. And not just that we give our physical being alone, but it's what we do. Every part of what we do. In the Psalms it talks about who may come before God. It is the one with a pure heart and pure hands. It's talking about the inner and the whole being, the way that we live our lives. It's symbolic of that. And then this goes on, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is not that a righteous life is any way of gaining acceptance before God, but it's for our lives to honor the Christ who has gained that acceptance already. If those things may be hard to grasp, then what about this negative that he puts in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Think about that. Take a look around you. Look at how the world thinks. Look at how the world does things. Don't be conformed to it. Don't go along with that. Yes, there are some things that are common to all men. And that reminds us that the key part of this is how you think about things and how you therefore respond to them. We'll deal with that more in a moment. But do some considering. Do some thinking about the things that you face day by day. And if the folk around you, there are people around you who have no time for Jesus, and if they go about something in one way, stop and think about it. Is that the way that honors God? Don't just go along with it. Don't conform. Don't take the same shape they do. Your clothes. What you're wearing. Everyone has to wear clothes. But the people around you choose their clothes for various reasons, and not all of them honor God. How often people are choosing what they wear. That's just one tiny little example, because that's what others are wearing, because they want to keep up with the rest, keep up with fashions, choosing it for the wrong reasons. At the heart of those things are envy, there's pride. Is that what God wants? And there are many other reasons, some that I wouldn't wish to speak of here. people will choose clothes. So simple. So essential to ordinary life. How do we go about it? And it extends through every part of life. How do you go about your business? How do you go about your daily lives, your school life, children? Who decides what you're going to do? Who decides what you're going to say in the playground? Are you just going to go along with everybody else? Or are you going to honor the Lord Jesus who has died for you by the mercies of God? I beseech you, don't be conformed to the world. Perhaps the best thing to remember here is that the world, as he uses it here, is also in the sense of this age. And the Bible, when it talks about this, it's distinguishing this age from the age to come. And for the believer, that is a very different age. It is to be in the unmixed presence of God. But this age, this world, concerns therefore the things that are limited to this age. The things that will pass away when the new life in the Lord is finally revealed. So ask yourself, if you're not going to be conformed to this world, ask yourself every day, is this just a matter of temporal things? Is this something that is going to pass away? And ensure then that you deal with everything as someone who has already entered into eternal life. That you have already stepped upon that path that guarantees you entry into a new age, a new life of the Lord. How can you belong to the things of this world in the light of that? Then we also notice that the change is in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he mean here? Prove. It's an unusual word perhaps in this kind of setting. But I think what Paul is saying here seems to be the way he's using this word is that we are to put God's will into practice. Find out what it is, do it, live it out. And by that means to find and discover and learn by the experience of it. Learn how good and acceptable and perfect it really is. You go according to that and that's what you will find. It will not fail. And you'll also be demonstrating it to others. So often when folk do raise objections to the Christian life, I find myself thinking, but you haven't even tried it. This is about trying it. Stepping out in this way, and you will find that this is a perfect description of God's will. If you follow God's will, what you do know, step by step, you will find that he does provide the lead in every possible circumstance. But perhaps needs to open up into many other things, but I'd have to leave it there for this morning. In the middle of all of this, he is speaking there of the transformed life. And in the middle of it all, he provides the explanation, the means by which it may be achieved. Don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We read several times how Jesus made it very clear that the real issue of life is the condition of your heart. For example, he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." And so on. It's from the heart that the thoughts arise, and then there are words, then there are actions, and so on. It all is there in the heart. That's where Calvinism takes us when it tells us of the great sin of man, that it's deep-seated, well, right within us. Jesus didn't mention good thoughts because he has already told us that no one is good but one, that is God. The heart is at the root of all that man is and does. And as I mentioned speaking with the children earlier, heart and mind cannot really be separated. the heart. It contains the sense of the overall direction of our lives. It's those deep-seated stirrings within. It's the motivations, it's the attitudes of man. They're all to be found, aren't they, in your mind. It's very striking, I think, that when Paul spoke of the peace of God in Philippians, he said, this is what will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He keeps them together. And the direction of your mind is vitally important. But the things of the Christian faith, they involve every part of our minds, yes, our emotions as well, but there's a great deal of commitment of mind that is required, and understanding and wisdom, these things that Paul prays for the churches as well. So it is here that Paul talks in terms of a mind coming under renewal. The renewing, this is the thing that should be happening to your mind. It's in order to bring about this change of life, behavior, the conduct, that which will conform to God's will, not the world around us. And he puts it in this way, that renewal should be happening to you, that there should be renewal coming about in your mind, so that your lives can be changed. He's saying it in such a way as that man and God are both engaged in this. We've seen already that a new mind cannot be found and cannot be gained by man alone. God is the one who puts a new heart into man. But when God does grant his grace to you, it is for you also to share in that renewing work. When you have that heart of flesh that he promised through the prophet, live with that heart. Keep it alive. Exercise it. Equip it. Hold that heart in conformity with the mind of Christ. And I say this also because I didn't touch, you might have noticed, at the very last of verse 1, it speaks of reasonable service. The mind of man is to be engaged in a responsive service of the Lord. Some of the newer Bible versions, some of you might even have them in your hand, they use the words spiritual worship here. And the scholars find it difficult to distinguish between reasonable and spiritual in this setting. So spiritual worship is quite a good translation as far as it goes. But there is still something, they all acknowledge that there is still something in this word that does have its weight. Though it is dealing with spiritual things, the weight is leaning towards reason, towards the use of your mind. It must be engaged in spiritual activity. Faith in Christ is not against or beyond reason. In fact, the faith in Christ is based firmly on historical fact that can be followed through with the use of your mind. That's why I spend time here trying to explain things. That's why you need to take the time to try and understand things, to engage your mind in these things. Because how else will your life change? To take it from what Christ does in your heart, that you must be engaged in this as well, to bring about a change in daily life. I think it also helps to hold on to the word service, spiritual worship. Worship never means this meeting today alone. Yes, this is part of it. But worship is what God calls from our life in every part, every second of our life. And perhaps service helps us to remember that a little bit better, because we're always under that temptation to sort of separate worship from other things. It shouldn't be. That's what we do. Let's hold on to service, and it must be reasonable. It does follow through. Therefore, he says, look at all of those things. Therefore, Let's see it in your life. That's the use of your mind. There's a great logic to it, as it's revealed to us by our Lord Jesus. I must close, just as we've sketched through these things that Paul is dealing with, I call on you to meditate, to use your mind, looking through these things further. Maybe you need to do a little comparison. Think about your walk with God and about how much attention you give to it. Then think about your work life, your home, your family life, your interests in sport. Think about the different parts of your life and how much attention you give to them. And evaluate, do a comparison. Think about, perhaps, an elite sportsman or a top business person. Think about how much they devote to success in their field. And then think about how much preparation you give, putting your mind to the ways that God has revealed to you. You don't expect a young person sitting behind the wheel of a car for the first time. You don't expect them to drive well without a good deal of practice. Engaging themselves, focus, concentration on the task in hand. You don't expect a PhD scientist to get to their level of expertise without very intense effort over many years. Are you giving that attention? Setting your mind to the mercies of God and the life that He calls forth from you? Or do you just let things happen? You see, the ways of God are very strange to sinful men, which is our starting point. But we've been learning, and Paul reminds us again this morning, that God has been sovereignly gracious. He's been abundant in mercy. And that calls forth your full dedication to Him and His ways. And go in the confidence that this is also for you. This is the way that brings you, you yourself, to glory. So I beseech you, not in quite the same words as Paul, but those words stand more than mine. Yet I beseech you to set your mind to it. Change your mind. Exercise the new mind and heart that the Lord will give. Set about renewing your mind by the help of the Spirit of God and Christ Jesus. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless His word then amongst us this morning. Let us pray together.